Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. This can be found on page 1221 of your pew Bible. As the Apostle John's vision continues to unfold, we find ourselves in the throne room of God, where a sacred scroll is opened and read by the only one in heaven and on earth worthy to do so, the Lamb of God. A reading from Revelation chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Ingrid and I have had the privilege of worshiping in multiple cultures around the world, and so experiencing God with people of different languages and from different nations is a glorious experience. I'd like to try to repicture something for you, if you can enter your sanctified imagination, probably the closest to Revelation 5 I've ever experienced on this earth. It was in Lagos, Nigeria. I was there for a conference for 10,000 pastors and missionaries from around West Africa. We were together all week long, and then Sunday they took us to then the third largest church in the world. 125,000 people met to worship King Jesus. Five services of 25,000 each. But you get a picture of it, you've got to get to the side of the slums in a hill in Lagos, Nigeria, where it's raining and mud's making it very difficult for us to get our van up. All the signs of brokenness that we sang about this morning were evident all the way around. But then we came to this church complex. They were like old wooden tabernacles that you would have at a campground. There were 5,000 Yoruba up this way, 5,000 Hausa up this way, 5,000 Igbo up this way. I don't remember what the other two languages were, but it was simultaneous English in all of these languages. It was an explosion. It was like being transported into Revelation 5. Now, this is a daunting passage to preach because how do you get as exciting as it sounds here? It's going to stretch us beyond our ability, but what John does when he takes us into the throne room of God is he shows how important the victory of King Jesus was and that he was on the throne for a people that were experiencing severe persecution and trouble for being followers of Jesus. Now, we're in our series, The Hope of the Church. The hope of the church is King Jesus. And John is going to, led by the Holy Spirit, bring us into the throne room that we would deconstruct our symbols of power and worldview and retake kingdom symbols so that we would be a part of unleashing Jesus' reign in this world. Now, before we get into the text, some of you may have missed last week. Heather gave us a really good hermeneutical interpretative approach to the text. Let me just remind you of a few things. This is John on the island of Patmos. He's in exile. He's the one who will live the longest among all of the 12 apostles. All of them end up being martyrs for the faith. And we need to remember, because we read sometimes the scripture through a lens of comfort at different stages in our life, but the early church never had power. It wasn't until Helena became a Christian and her son Constantine made it the official religion that there was a sense of reading the scripture with a point of advantage. These were people that were under it all the time. And we need to read this text in this perspective. Heather reminded us last week that this is Revelation Apocalypse. When we think of apocalypse, we think of a movie with all kinds of things exploding, but apocalypse is just simply unveiling. What John is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit is unveiling the truth about our world. It may look like it's not going very well a lot of the time, but the king hasn't left his throne. Chapter 1, we got to see this initial picture of the glory of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, we see seven letters to the church to call us in their complete structure to be faithful to the covenant that God has called us to see the things of God unfold. But then chapters 4 and 5, we enter the throne room. It's like the whole thing shifts. Chapter 4 begins this. John says, "I saw a door open for me. And I was in the Spirit." And he begins to unfold God as creator in Revelation 4. But now he comes to God as redeemer. What makes this God approachable to us? We're going to see it unfold in this passage. Verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, there's a few things I'm going to explain to you as we go along because it's important to know what these different textual things are. But I wanted to stop on this word, "then I saw." One of the most important words in Scripture is to behold. I'm not here to convince you about truth. I think there's certain good things that would be good for you to believe in. I'm not here to get you to behave in a certain way. I want you to behold Jesus. Because if you behold Jesus, all of those other things start lining up. And John beholds. Max, throw this image. I'm so excited about our children's ministry. This is how it's set up for today. I'm just getting goosebumps. Go in a little tighter so we get to see the main characters in this. The lion and the lamb. See, those of you who have kids that go here and grandkids going here, we're not trying to convince them of anything. I love what our team is doing down there. They're making Jesus present that they can behold him. It's the best thing going. As our kids get transformed, everything in their lives will be directed towards King Jesus. And John says, "I saw, I beheld, in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne," this is God the Father, right hand was the right hand of power, "a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So what's this scroll? A lot of people spend time trying to figure out, is it the book of life? Is it scripture? I believe it's all of the records of God and his sovereignty of what he wants to do to overturn the brokenness of this world. Because if you read into Revelation, we see that the judgments are the breaking of the seals of revealing how God is dealing in judgment upon this earth. Heather said it so well last week. None of us likes the idea of judgment. But when things aren't going well, we like justice. And the promise of Scripture is even though we broke creation in our rebellion against God and turned over the rightful rule that was to be ours to the enemy of our soul, God is promising to come back and he's going to judge it. And he's going to make all things new and bring us back to the way that he had designed. A seal would have been on a will or a king's document. Already we're anticipating that we're coming into the king. Verses 2 through 4 set the tone, the dilemma. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found to open the scroll or to look into it. This weeping is deep wailing. It's the same verb that's used when Jesus, on his way to the cross, looks back at Jerusalem and it says, he wept and he wailed over that. See, brokenness will do that to us. Not just our own brokenness, but especially when we get close to the brokenness of others. We're reminded very clearly that things aren't the way God originally intended. And John, in the power of the Holy Spirit, being transformed for the Spirit, says, who's going to open this scroll to reveal what God is going to do? In verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Heather reminded us we need to read Revelation with a good understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Lion of Judah, this was the tribe of David. If you remember back to the blessings of Jacob to the 12 sons, he says, Judah, you will be a lion of worship. Root of David, we go back to Isaiah, that out of the stump of Jesse would become this one. This is messianic language. This is pointing to one who would be the anointed that would come in and turn everything around. And the early hearers of this would have felt this very clearly. And the declaration here is, he has conquered. But now the image is going to shift. You see, we get it, Lion of Judah, King of the Jungle, the Semitic world, this is the most powerful. I'm glad that Pastor Masad is here. You know, in the Arabic language, there are 300 baby names that come out of this word lion. That's how important the image is. And this declaration of the lion who's conquered, you're waiting for him to come ferociously in and roar. And then the text shifts for us. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So let's just unpack this a little bit. The lamb who's standing. There are two words in Greek for lamb. One that sounds like agnos, which is for little lamb. And there's one that's called amnos, which is a full-grown lamb. When John sees Jesus and recognizes him for the first time in John's gospel, this is John the Baptist who recognizes him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is big lamb. But this case, it's little lamb. 28 times Jesus is going to be referred to as the lamb in Revelation, and each one, it's the little lamb, Mary's little lamb. Do you see what's happening in the text? We're expecting this roar to come from the lion, but there's a lamb who looks as though he had been slain. He's standing there. We're not used to throne room. Oh, maybe some of you have been in throne rooms, but when you go into a throne room, the king doesn't stand. The king sits. There's only one other time that King Jesus at the right hand of the Father stands. It's when Stephen is being martyred in Acts chapter 7 and 8. This is Jesus identifying in all the ways with the suffering and the trouble that we would go through in this world. Jesus has the ability to look down the corridors of history and not interpret his own suffering from his own perspective, but from what's going to happen for all the people that follow him. Because he knew the road was going to be difficult. The word we have is the one who was slain, but literally it says in the Greek, the one who was slaughtered. The one who was taken out for us, that we would be rescued. And he took the scroll. Now, I've read Revelation 5 multiple times in my life. I've preached on this passage before, but I saw something this week I've never seen before. It says that he took the scroll into his right hand. So how did John see him as the one standing who was slain? When Jesus ascended, he took his physical body into heaven, and he would have seen the nail-pierced marks upon his hand. I don't know about you, but that just grabs me. In Jesus taking our humanity into heaven is saying, I'm gathering up all of your suffering. If you go back to the Gospels, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe you guys that you've seen Jesus until I see his hands. The boys on Emmaus Road, Jesus explains to them about all this stuff that was supposed to happen. Do you remember this story? He tells them about himself from the law and the prophets, and he's unfolding it before them, and they invite him in for a meal, but it's not until he takes the bread and breaks it. What did they see? His nail-scarred hands. The writer of this letter, John, has been transported into the heavenly place, and he sees that this lion, who was the lamb, comes in a way that you wouldn't expect. You see, God does not overcome with a show of power and fierceness. God overcomes through a suffering son. This is our gospel. He has crossed every boundary so that we could be gathered up in a loving relationship with the Father. The Lion of Judah is always the lamb who was slaughtered on our behalf. As this comes to John's perspective, all worship breaks out. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Not newly written, but they're singing it in a fresh way, a new perspective. Worship breaks out. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is an ongoing reflection of what has already been declared in Scripture. If you remember back to Exodus 19, God says, Israel, I don't choose you because you're the most oppressive nation. If I wanted to choose an impressive nation, I would go next door. I'm choosing you out of my love, and I'm making you a kingdom of priests. Now we're getting to the fact that Peter tells us that that kingdom of priests is not just the Israelites, but it's the church in 1 Peter 2. God is gathering up from us every tribe, nation, and people for his glory. And this is the echo of heaven. Verse 11, then I looked and heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Are you feeling the crescendo? This is not comfortable New England worship with my hands in my pockets. It's starting to roll out. This is 5,000 Yoruba. This is 5,000 Hausa. This is 5,000 Igbo. people who have been ransomed and redeemed by God, people who were on the slave block. We were all on the slave block, slaves to sin and slaves to death. And the blood of the Lamb has ransomed us so that we can worship the King of Kings. See, it's realigning our world, especially when our world's not going well like we would like it to go. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. There's a lot of falling down in this passage. Because when you come into the face of King Jesus, you have no place of negotiating. You come and you fall on your face and you say, King Jesus, you are worth all the worship I can give you. And those of you who have been reading scripture hear the echo of Paul's declaration, what we refer to as the Philippian hymn. This is what's being recounted here. Though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is referring to Jesus, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a human being and being found in human likeness. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on the earth and under the earth is going to bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And this is where the whole thing takes off. So what's my so what this morning? I think you got it. King Jesus is still on the throne. There needs to be a reconstructing, a deconstructing of our worldview symbols of what we think is of value and moving forward, because Jesus needs to get all of the worth. He's the one deserve worship. It's worth-ship. This is just the pinnacle of all week long of saying everything in my else in my life needs to sink to the back for the worth of Jesus. Every decision I make about my life, whether it's my vocation, how I engage myself in the community, how I use my finances, how I lead my family, how I'm present, all needs to bow to the worth of King Jesus. It changes the whole thing. He is worthy. And we come on Sunday and just come to the pinnacle of declaring it. You know, we need to become enchanted people again. Hey, Max, throw that back up there. Go a little closer. We should all walk down to the children's wing together and have our minds blown. Charles Taylor has written this book. He's a sociologist from Canada called This Secular Age. It's a telling book. It's about this thick. I don't recommend reading it. But you'll find people who have done the condensed version. We'll give you the basics. But his summary of where we've come as secular people in the West is this. We are no longer an enchanted people. We've so scientifically taken the mystery out of life and the wonder of the ordinary that we're no longer enchanted. Beholding Jesus allows us to be enchanted again and to come alive. It changes everything. And I'm going to tell you, this is a fun text when everything's going well in your life, but it's a better text when everything's falling apart in your life. And I will tell you this, at some point it's going to fall apart for you. And you're going to need to know that King Jesus is still on the throne. He is. We sang it, so it must be true. So what's my now what? Well, my now what comes from three things in the text. I'm just going to let the text speak to us today. Verse 9, they sang a new song. Make praise your daily preoccupation. The more you praise God, you will shatter the enemy around you, and your attitude will be transformed by the presence of Jesus in your life. Now, I prefer my car silent. It's the only time I don't have people talking to me, and it's really wonderful as an introvert to have those times. But there are seasons in my life when I put one of my selections, it's called a Rejoice Mix, on the stereo and I blast it because I need to remember that King Jesus is telling the story. I'm just a minor player in this story. So put praise as a part of your life. Have it playing in your house. Have it a part of your declaration. Find your favorite declarations to declare to the Lord. Memorize Philippians 2, the Philippian hymn. And when things are going off, just say to the enemy of your soul, "Hey, hey, 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 stop it. Jesus is exalted to the highest place. I'm not putting up with that anymore." Second thing in the text that I would say is we need to fill the incense bowls. When they fell down, it said each was holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayer still somehow works in the economy of God of changing this world. I don't understand it. I understand it less today than when I came out of seminary, but I do it a lot more than when I came out of seminary. Somehow God engrafts this incense, these bowls filled with incense are your prayers all week long. They're delightful to God, even the really bad prayers. Because you're in conversation. That's all God wants with you. He doesn't want anything out of you. He has so many things for you. And he pours them into our life as we join him in praying for his kingdom to come. And that leads me to my third one. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. If you don't think God's telling a crazy story, how many times has kingdom come up since I've been back? It's been every Sunday. You see, what happened in the fall is that we gave to the enemy of our soul what we were supposed to be doing. This was our vocation in creation. We were to rule, and we were to reign with God. Now, that word scares us because we know of how people have misused authority in different structures. But if you're going to rule as Jesus, you're going to have to do it in the Jesus way. And the greatest power in the universe is the weakness of sacrificial love. The greatest power in the universe is the weakness of sacrificial love. Do you want to rule this week? Love people in ways that drives them crazy. We'll mess up this area. If you really want to do it in the Whole Foods parking lot. Somebody should tweet that. That's pretty good. Heather reminded us of the Chronicles of Narnia last week. I hope you read those with your kids. I hope you'll reread them, get back into them. But this picture of Jesus is amazing through Aslan, the lion. If you remember at the end of the story, Lucy is talking with Beaver. Lucy asks the question, "Is he a man?" Beaver's response, "Aslan, a man? He's the king of beasts." She says, "Should I be nervous about getting close to him then? He feels like he might not be safe. Isn't he safe?" And I love Mr. Beaver's response. "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. He's the king, I tell you. And he is good." Jesus is still on the throne. He's worthy of our worship. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.